If you would like to turn with me to my text, you'll find it here in Matthew chapter 7. And we're going to read verses 7 through verses 11. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good gifts to them that ask him? Asking, seeking, and knocking. In other words, prayer. That's what we're talking about tonight. The Lord introducing the subject of prayer here at this vital point in His message. Now, we began last week by saying that Lord Jesus wasn't beginning a new subject in chapter 7. Some have said that. Others have said that this is just supplementary thoughts that put together, important thoughts, but supplementary thoughts. But we looked at why verses 1 through verse 6 here in this chapter fits in perfectly with the whole context of what we've been talking about in chapter 6. And he begins here with judge not. Judge not. Why would he say that? Well, we saw last week that it perfectly fits here in what he's been saying in chapter 6 about vital Christianity. And what did we see vital Christianity was? Well, it's something of the heart. It's within the heart. It's to live in the secret presence of the Father in heaven. And therefore, he tells us to judge not because it's difficult to judge vital Christianity. The Lord Jesus said, don't judge outward appearance. Well, it's difficult to judge a brother or sister when they're living their life in the secret presence of the Father in heaven. Are you going to judge how much they're giving? Well, the Lord said, don't let people see you give. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand doing. If you think, well, they just don't seem to be praying. Well, you're not supposed to see them pray. The Lord tells them to get in their closet. And when you say, well, they never seem to be earnestly seeking the Lord, as he spoke there about fasting, well, he tells them not to let anybody see them fasting. So judgment here, judge not, fits perfectly into this context. A Christian lives his life in the secret presence of the Father in heaven. Now, I know that works its way out in the daily life of a believer. But still, you cannot be too strict in judging a brother and sister in Christ because they live their life in the secret presence of the Father. Now, we come here in verses 7 and through verse 11 of our text, and we say the same thing. The Lord does not introduce a new subject here. It's not something that is supplemented. It fits the whole context of this sermon. It has to do with prayer. Now, let's look at it this way for just a minute. You and I, by carefully studying the words of this sermon, we have realized how difficult the Christian life can be. And I would even go as far as to say, not just difficult, but it's impossible to live the Christian life as the Lord Jesus demands of us to live it here in these three chapters. I was reading Martin Lloyd-Jones concerning this just the other day, and he made the statement that if he didn't believe in justification by the grace of God, he had never studied this sermon. And I understand what he was saying. If I did not believe that I was justified by the free and sovereign grace of Jesus Christ, justified by His blood, justified by His faith, by faith in Him, if I thought that I had to keep this sermon perfectly before I was accepted of God, that I had to keep it to work out a righteousness to stand before Him in, I would never study this sermon. Because that's how strict it is. That's how demanding our Lord's word here is upon us. He's not talking about pretending. He's not talking about an outward show. He's not merely saying, oh, I'll tell you, I bless them that curse me. I do good to them that hate me. I pray for them that despitefully use me. He's not just saying that it's enough to say that with our lips. But here's the thing. He requires the doing of it. The kingdom of God is not in word. It's not saying it, but it's doing it. This is where the Pharisees got themselves in trouble with our Lord. He said, you draw near to me with your lips, you honor me with your mouth, but your heart, that's the problem with them. Their heart was far from him. And the thing that our Lord is telling us here, the Father sees in secret. And we saw last week that the Lord won't hesitate to expose our hypocrisy. He called them there in verse 5. He says, you hypocrite, you're an actor, you're a pretender. In other words, you've been thinking good about yourself, and you've been merely going through the routine and the motions and saying these things. And the Lord comes to us and he says, listen, you got other people fooled. You may even have yourself fooled, but you don't fool me. I see your heart, and I'm telling you that you're a hypocrite. Our Lord will not accept a pretended worship and lip service. That's easy, isn't it? It's easy to talk. But he says they that worship the Father must worship him in their spirit, and they must worship him in truth. Our Lord puts demands upon his people that he don't put upon the lost world. He don't expect anything out of the lost world, but he expects something more out of his children. He's already told us, if you love them that love you, what reward have you? He said even the publicans can do that. Or if you greet your brethren only, you do no more than others. And that's what he requires, isn't it? He requires more out of his children than he requires out of this world. And it's evident that many who profess to be Christians, they know nothing of how the Christian life is lived. They know nothing of what it's about. They make a profession. We've seen it. You and I have seen it. They're baptized, and they don't study the Scriptures. They don't listen to the preaching, the teaching of the Lord's Word, and they have no idea what is demanded of them of our Lord Jesus Christ. They can believe anything. They can think anything. They can act any way. And they can live their life as though the Lord Jesus Christ has no rules for them who live in his kingdom. Now, we've seen people that way. And that's what the Lord is teaching against here. He deals with this over here in verse 21. Look how he says it. Christianity is not in word, it's in doing. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter unto the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father. It's not saying. Even that vital doctrine that we all believe, Lord, Lord, but it's doing. He says in verse 22, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not did this and did that? And he said, I never knew you. Then he goes down in verse 24, he says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, he likens him to a wise man who built his house on a rock, and the rains came down and the floods came up and the winds blew and beat on that house and it did not fall. It was founded upon a rock. But he says in verse 26, everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened to a foolish man which built his house upon the sands. And the rains came and the floods rose and so on, and the house fell, and great was the fall of it. So it's not merely saying, I love my enemies. It's not merely saying, I do good to them that hate me and pray for them that despitefully use me and so on, but it's having a heart to do it. It's not just talk about living our lives in the secret presence of the Father, but it's doing it. It's not talking about daily trust, absolute trust in our Father's provision for us, and then getting overwhelmed with anxiety and fear at the first sight of trouble. But it's bringing the heart to so rely upon our Father day after day that the fear and anxiety is dispelled. Now, can you see at this point why the Lord introduces prayer here? We can't do any of these things. We can't bring our hearts to fully trust in the Lord and follow Him and do these things that He demands us to do. We may pay lip service to Him. We may give mental assent to Him. But that's the very thing that He's teaching against. It's a heart trust. It's a trusting in Him with all your heart. And this is where we find that we're going to have to pray. This is where we're compelled to seek the Lord for His grace. That precious passage of Scripture, some of the favorite of many of God's dear children there in Proverbs chapter 3, where He says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy steps. You know what direct your steps there mean? It means to make the way smooth. The way straight and the way smooth, the way easier. And then He goes down in verse 25, and I saw this one day as I was reading that verse, those three verses there in the first portion of Proverbs 3. And I noticed verse 25. It says, be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it comes, for the Lord shall be thy confidence. He's going to be your hope, your stay, your strength, your assurance. And He shall keep your foot from being taken. Taken by what? Well, caught in a snare. Keep your foot from being captured by this anxiety and fear. But you know something, brothers and sisters? We can't trust with all of our hearts. We can't acknowledge Him in all our ways by our own strength and wisdom. And we can see here, this is why the Lord introduces prayer at this very place that He does in chapter 7. We can't live the Christian life without prayer, because we can't live it without grace. And a lot of times, Lord gives grace when we feel our need of it and call upon Him for it. Sometimes I've been amazed at myself. Trouble has come from every side, and yet I've been calm in my soul, and I've wondered at myself. Why aren't you anxious? Why aren't you upset? Why aren't you grieved in your heart? Why aren't you afraid? And then I realize that it's the Lord's grace that is keeping my feet from being taken. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, the apostle said. And Job said, when He gives quietness, who can make trouble? But you know, there's other times that we tremble. I have trembled at the very rumor of trouble. And here's been the difference, where I had calmness in my soul, where I could trust in the Lord and acknowledge Him, or where I stayed anxious and troubled and afraid. Here's the difference, and that's His grace. It's only His grace that can give us a heart to fully trust in Him. John Newton said, it takes as much grace at the breaking of a favorite dish than it does at the loss of a favorite child. And that's true. And what's the difference? Grace. If the Lord gives me grace, I can take the loss of my favorite child. But if He don't give me grace, I can't take the loss of the breaking of my favorite dish. And it takes as much grace not to be ruled by a critical and judgmental spirit as it does to love your enemies and to bless them and pray for them that despitefully use you. And it takes as much grace to daily trust in your Father's provision as it does to turn the other cheek when somebody slaps you. And that's why we see the Lord introducing prayer here where He does. Without Him, we can absolutely do nothing. And as we preach this message and study it out closely, we realize how searching it is, how it demands our whole hearts before the Lord. And we realize then, Lord, we can't live this. So He says, seek, ask, knock. When I'm weak in myself, Paul said, I'm strong in Christ. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. So what are we to do in the light of all of this? Well, ask, seek, and knock. Ain't it amazing sometimes, brothers and sisters, how we struggle in our Christian life just to live the Christian life? And sometimes we get absolutely so burdened down that we can't hardly put one foot in front of another. We're miserable and we're lonely. And then it dawns upon us, we're not even praying. We've gone for days and we haven't even prayed. We're trying to live this Christian life in our own strength. And we cannot do it. That's why we've seen over and over and over again in this sermon that without Him, we cannot live the Christian life. I've often said about this sermon that Christianity is to be lived spontaneously. Not accidentally, not haphazardly, but we don't know what's going to come up on us day by day. We don't know what decisions we'll have to make tomorrow, what we're going to be confronted with. As best we can do, we live our lives spontaneously, and therefore we have to pray. We have to seek the Lord with all our hearts. The Lord said, ask, and it shall be given you. I will give you rest. Come unto me and I'll give you rest. Seek me and you shall find rest for your soul. Listen to this. Not rest to sit down and do nothing. Then what does He give us rest for? He gives us rest in our souls to live the Christian life. And I was thinking about this word, ask. And what does that imply? The Lord gives us these little nuggets here and they imply something to us. And what does asking imply? Well, it implies the Lord is near us. The Lord is with us. All of us have said statements like, when I see my dear friend again, I'm going to ask him something. Because we can't ask our friend something unless he's near enough to hear us. Well, if the Lord says ask, He's telling us that He's near us. He's near us always. And the Bible says the Lord is near all who call upon Him, to all who call upon Him in truth. One old Puritan was commenting on the time that the Lord called Abraham to go out in a place that he should after receive for an inheritance. And during the 11th chapter of Hebrews, the Bible said that Abraham went out not knowing where he went. And this dear man said, Abraham may have not known where he was going, but there's one thing that encouraged Abraham and made him happy, and that was he knew who went with him. And that was the Lord. The Lord was near him. I remember my dad used to take me squirrel hunting when I was just a kid down in Tennessee. And he took me back over in the woods, and I had no idea where I was, looking up at those tall trees and couldn't see very far. But you know, I wasn't afraid. I wasn't afraid because my Father was with me. When you pass through the waters, what did He say? When you go through the fire, you're not going to be overflowed with water. You're not going to be burned. Why? I'm with you. I am with you. He's near us. When those three Hebrew children were in the fiery furnace, who was with them? Why, the Son of God was with them. And that's what the Lord is telling us here. Ask. Because I'm so near, I can hear you. And you know, He's so near, He can feel our feelings. He's so near, He can hear the slightest groaning and the sighs of our soul. That's near, isn't it? We have this promise here in verses 7 through verse 8, and it's double. Why does He double this? Well, to encourage us to pray. Look what He says. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be open unto you. Now He gives the promise and he assures us that when we ask, we receive. When we seek, we find. When we knock, it'll be open. But yet He goes right ahead in verse 8 to tell us the very same thing again to encourage us. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And everyone that knocks, findeth. And everyone that seeks, findeth. And everyone knocks, the doors open unto him. Now, sometimes the Lord answers our prayers immediately. We've had that to happen, haven't we? And you know, sometimes, even before we pray, He sees the desire of a person's heart, and I think sometimes that the Lord answers us even before we desire it, and then He amazes us and says, Lord, if I had to ask, that's what I would have asked. And you give it to me before even asked or even desired it. But you know, most of the time, the Lord gives to us after we've asked, and after we've sought, and after we've knocked, and after we've asked, and after we've sought, and after we've knocked. There have been people who have prayed for the conversion of their children for year after year after year before the Lord was pleased to save them. And I don't know why the Lord does that, but He tells us about that in His Word. Over in the parallel passage of this, and over in Luke chapter 11, the Lord talked about a man who had the visitor to come to his house at midnight one night. He didn't have any bread, and he got up and went to his neighbor's house and said, I've got a friend that comes, and I don't have anything to feed him. Would you give me some bread? And the man said, I'm in the bed with my family. Don't bother me. But the man kept knocking. And he said, I told you I'm in the bed with my family, and he just kept knocking. That's what the Lord told us. And the man finally got up and gave him some loaves of bread, not because he was his friend, but because he kept knocking. And the Lord told us that, you know, knock and ask and seek. And don't be discouraged, brothers and sisters. Prayer unto our Lord in heaven. I'm telling you, it's worth continuing in prayer. That's what the Bible tells us, to pray without ceasing. Pray continually. Prayer can be a burdensome thing. But the Lord tells us here, He encourages us, the promise is sure. No prayer will go unheard, that's for sure. Secondly, our Lord Jesus tells us something here about prayer, and that is our Father in heaven. He's a giving Father. He's a generous Father. Ask, and it shall be given you. It shall be given you. Not loaned to you. I don't know if the Lord loans anything or not, but I want Him to give me these things. I sure don't want to try to purchase them. That'd be an insult of Him. But He giveth these things. He gives them so freely. Our Father in heaven is a giving God. The triune God is a giving God. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. How much more shall your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to them that ask you? A new heart and a new spirit will I give you. Fear not, little flock. It's their Father's good pleasure to give unto you the kingdom. The Lord will give grace and glory. He gives grace here, and He gives glory hereafter. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ, who knows the heart of the Father better than any, because He was with the Father for all eternity. And He came down from heaven and He says, listen, let me tell you the heart that your Father has. He's a generous Father. He's a giving Father. Ask, and you shall receive. And now in verse 9 and 10, He gives us a good argument to encourage us. Look at this. He says here in verse 9 and 10, what man is there of you whom if his son asked bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asked a fish, will he give him a serpent? The Lord Jesus said, your fathers, your grandfathers, what do you do with your children? How do you treat your children? Don't you want to give them good things? Well, sure you do. And He says, if you're that way, how much more is your Heavenly Father that way? He desires to give good things unto His children. But you know, He tells us here in verse 11, the difference between us and our Heavenly Father. Sometimes we give to our children, and we just give and give and give, and because we don't know how to give, we spoil them. We give them things, and they don't appreciate it, because we don't know how sometimes to give good things to them to ask us. Even though He tells us here, if you being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, you know how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask Him? You know our Father in heaven, He's got a way of giving us His good things. But he's got a way of giving them to us and that he don't spoil us with them. He can give them to him to us where we appreciate them. He's wise, Father. Not only a giving Father, but he's a wise Father. When he wanted to give Paul more grace, what did he do? Well, he gave him a thorn in the flesh. When he wanted to reveal the book of Revelations to John and not let him get lifted up by revealing it to him, what did he do? He banished him to the Isle of Patmos. When he wanted to reveal himself to Saul of Tarsus there on the Damascus Road, what did he do? Well, he struck him down in the dust first. When he wanted to give the three Hebrew children the gift of his presence, his special presence, what did he do with them? Well, he put them in the fiery furnace. When he wanted to prove to Daniel that he could protect him and secure him by his power, what did he do? Well, he put Daniel in a den of lions. The Father knows how to give good gifts unto his children. And I just about say, brothers and sisters, if he's going to give us that special grace of forgiveness of all our sins, don't you think that he's going to make us feel something of the weight of our sins? Who would ever appreciate forgiveness, the free forgiveness of all our sins? What an unspeakable gift. What would that mean to you? To have him to give you such grace. Oh, what a blessing. Then he's probably going to make you feel something of the exceeding sinfulness of your sin. If he's going to give us heaven, what do you think he's going to do? He's probably going to make us sick of this world. Maybe he's going to show us how much deserving we are of hell. If he's going to give us help, what's he going to make us feel? Well, he's probably going to make us feel how vain the help of man is, or how weak we are in our own selves. Our Lord is telling us that our Father in heaven knows how to bless. He knows how to give his gifts without spoiling us. But the thing here the Lord introduces to us in these verses, in verse 7, is prayer. And you and I have come to realize, brothers and sisters, that we cannot live the Christian life without prayer. And bless his holy name that he come and he tells us this. And then later he tells us by his Holy Spirit that he has a throne of grace. And let us come boldly through it. Why? That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help us in the time of need. And that's what we always find, especially when we read our Lord's sermon and examine it just a little bit closer. We find that it's a stripping thing. He kicks the props from under us. And he comes and demands all of these things of us. And we say, Lord, without you we can do nothing. And then we seek him in prayer. And then he gives us grace. And then we can follow him in the way. May God bless his word tonight. Our Father, we thank you, gracious Father in heaven. We pray for the sake of our Lord Jesus, who preached this wonderful message to us, that you'll bless it to the hearts of all those who hear this message. Lord, you've chosen by the foolishness of preaching not only to save, but to strengthen and establish and settle. Therefore, bless, in spite of the weakness of this vessel, bless your word. Bless it to your children who listen tonight and who listen, Lord, later. Bless your blessed word. Bless it for your own name's sake, we pray. Amen.